Hello, everybody, and welcome in to eBible Fellowship's continuing Bible studies into the book of 1 Samuel, heard at this very same time, Monday through Friday. And we thank you for being with us wherever you are and however you're listening to us, either through eBible Fellowship's webcast audio or through Skype or perhaps through Pal Talk or even over the phone. And we pray that the Lord's blessings will be with us over the next 30 minutes or so as we now prepare to open our Bibles and introduce Chris McCann. Good evening, Chris.
Good evening, everyone, and welcome to our study in the book of 1 Samuel, our ongoing study. This is study number 14. And let's begin with verse 24 in chapter 1. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour, and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of Jehovah in Shiloh. And the child was young, and they slew a bullock, and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto Jehovah. For this child I prayed, and Jehovah has given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to Jehovah. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to Jehovah. And he worshiped Jehovah there. I don't know how much we can learn from these verses, or, well, I'm sure there's lots to learn, but I don't know how much I understand them in order to share information from them. We can know a few things, and let's just look at a couple of the words. For instance, the word young in verse 24, and the child was young, it says. That word is used to describe teenagers on occasion, like Ishmael in Genesis 21, verse 12, or Joseph in Genesis 37, verse 2, where I think Joseph, we know, was 17 years old at that point, and the same word is used there, the same Hebrew word, to describe him at that age. It's also used to describe infants. It's used of Moses in Exodus 2 and verse 6, where I think it's translated as babe. So we really can't get an exact age through the use of this particular word. Actually, the word is also translated in 1 Samuel 2 and verse 17, where it's speaking of Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And it says, wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before Jehovah. And the word young men is the same Hebrew word. So the word doesn't pinpoint an exact age. It does indicate youth. And we know that Hannah had just finished weaning Samuel, so he would have been very young. And the language seems to indicate that. Also, the word here that we want to just consider is the word lent in verse 28. I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to Jehovah. And the word lent is the same word as asked in verse 17 at the end of the verse. Grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And same in verse 20, because I have asked him of Jehovah. And it's the same word in verse 27. For this child I prayed, and Jehovah has given me my petition, which I asked of him. So the word lent is that very same word asked. And Hannah did ask, make this request of the Lord for a child, for a son, and it's why she named him Samuel, because Samuel means heard of God, that her prayer, her request, her petition was granted by God, and he did give her a son. And the word Lent is also translated a few times as borrow or borrowed. When the Israelites borrowed from the Egyptians before leaving Egypt, it's this same Hebrew word. Or when the axe head fell into the water and began to sink in 2 Kings, and the man says, "Alas, it was borrowed. The axe head was borrowed." It's the same word. And we can see the relationship between borrowed and asked, because if you borrow something, you go to your neighbor, and like with the case of the axe, and you say, "I have to cut down some trees today. Can I borrow your axe?" So you ask your neighbor to lend you the axe, and he did, and of course in that case. And I'm sure we've experienced it when you've borrowed something and then maybe you misuse it, or for whatever reason it breaks or is lost, and it is a horrible feeling. And so the man says, "Alas, that the axe was borrowed." Well, where Hannah says, "I have lent him to Jehovah," it's an extension of this idea. She has received him of the Lord after asking for him, really borrowing him from the Lord, and now it's as if she is returning him for service and use back to the Lord. I have lent him to the Lord, and Samuel is dedicated in a way to the service of God, and that fits the Nazarite vow that Hannah took upon herself on behalf of Samuel, that he, if the Lord heard her prayer, that she would give him up to the service of the Lord. And when we read about the Nazarite vow in Numbers chapter 6, we find, I think it's about 18 times in that one chapter, that God uses the word the separate or separation. And it's the same word also used a few times there, consecrate or consecration, that the one who takes the vow of separation has taken a Nazarite vow. He is set aside, sanctified is one way I think the New Testament expresses it, set aside for the service of God, and Samuel is going to start his life early, living to the glory of God, doing the will of God. And so in this, he is a wonderful type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Christ was dedicated by God, he entered into the human race. He became a man in order to fulfill the vow of the promise of God to bring salvation to his people. And so Jesus, the Messiah, entered into the human race to demonstrate that this vow had been fulfilled before the foundation of the world. And as it says in Jonah chapter 2, "I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." And all the days of Christ, he was set apart. He was consecrated for the complete and absolute in total service to God, in all his being, in his thinking, in his actions, in everything that he did while living in this world. The Lord Jesus was separated to God's service, and he was fulfilling the vow of bringing salvation on behalf of the one who had vowed for him, the Father, or God himself. And, of course, Jesus is God in the flesh, but in that sense that God vowed and the Father and the Son came to fulfill it. And so Hannah made a vow, and her son Samuel would fulfill her vow, and she, in lending him to the Lord as long as he liveth, it says in verse 28, he shall be lent to Jehovah. It just demonstrates the wonderful and 100% dedication of the obedience of Christ in his sanctification and his service to God. Remember, when Jesus was young, when he was only 12 years old, we find he was in the temple speaking with some of the church leaders, the leaders of Israel, the masters of Israel, and he was asking them questions, and they marveled at his answers. They marveled at his understanding at such a young age, and it was at that time that his mother and father, Mary and Joseph, stepfather, had begun to return from Jerusalem to go back home. And after a day or so, they didn't find him in their company, and so they returned sorrowing, looking for him, and they found him in the temple, and they asked him, where have you been? And Jesus said, did you not know I must be about my Father's business? From a child, he was dedicated. It was his sole focus, his complete, the object of his attention was on doing the will of God, and whatever that would be, he did it wholeheartedly, without distraction, without going after the things of the world in any way, going after other desires as we do. We do this all the time. We're easily distracted. We're easily swayed from the thing that we're called to do. What are we called to do? To take up our cross and to follow him. And we're called to obedience. We're called to holiness and to serve God. How much are we to serve him? Wholeheartedly, with all of our thought, our minds, and our soul, with everything that's in us. We're called to do the same thing. Every single one who's a child of God is likewise called to separation, to dedication of our lives in the service of God and whatever he would want us to do. But we often have failed, and we often fail to do the will of God, and yet Christ never did. And all the days of his life he performed service and ministered to the Father. Well, it goes on to say here in 1 Samuel 2, verse 1, and Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in Jehovah. Mine horn is exalted in Jehovah. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. And again, we see the link, the connection made between Hannah and Mary. After Mary had heard in Luke 1, after visiting Elizabeth, and the babe leaped in Elizabeth's womb upon hearing the salutation of Mary, and then Mary could not contain anymore. She had already been visited by the Holy Spirit, and she was told she would be with child as a virgin, and she went to Elizabeth, who was a barren woman in her old age, and she was with child. What miraculous things were happening. And finally it was time. Finally, after over 11,000 years of history, since the creation, since the fall of man into sin, and for 11,000 years, God's people had been like Hannah, crying out to God, "Oh Lord, give us a child. Give us the Messiah, the anointed one. Send him, O Lord, as you have promised. Fulfill that promise if you would hear our prayer." And now it's time. Now the time of fulfillment has come for this particular promise of God. And Mary cannot contain, and says in Luke 1, verse 46, "And Mary said, My soul does magnify the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." And she goes on to praise God in this song of praise. And so Hannah is praying after bringing Samuel to the temple, and spiritually God is making a connection. And Hannah is rejoicing. Why? "My heart rejoiceth in Jehovah. Mine horn is exalted in Jehovah." And we wonder, what is she talking about? Why? What does her horn have to do with anything? And what does it mean that her horn, or the word mine is here, that is something that she possesses, is exalted in Jehovah. Well, this is one of those words that we find fairly often in the Bible, the word horn. And it's also a word that when we do a word study and we get out the concordance and we look it up and check it out, it's one of those words that we learn a little bit. Just about every place it's found. And one place that helps us in gaining a spiritual definition for this word is in Psalm 18 and verse 2. "Jehovah is my rock and my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, and the horn of my salvation in my high tower." Jehovah is the horn of my salvation. This is also found in 2 Samuel 22. Psalm 18 and 2 Samuel 22 are almost word for word. And here, God is moving David to make this declaration that Jehovah is the horn of his salvation. And that's what Hannah's referring to. "Mine horn is exalted." Well, who is the horn? Jehovah, the Lord Jesus Christ, God himself, the Messiah. He is the horn of salvation. And so this helps us to gain a spiritual definition. Now, it doesn't mean every single place we find the word horn that this definition will fit. But what it does mean, and a good way of learning from the Bible and allowing the Bible to be its own dictionary, is to find a Bible verse that makes a statement like that, "Jehovah is the horn of my salvation," where God is linking the word horn with himself and salvation, and just kind of jot it down to the side. And then whenever we find that same Hebrew word, we see if that spiritual definition fits the context. And it so happens with this word, it does in a few places. In Luke chapter 1, for instance, going back there, after John the Baptist was born and Zacharias had his mouth open once again, he was no longer dumb, and he too could not contain. He couldn't hold back anymore, sort of like Elihu in the book of Job when God's Spirit came upon him. You know, these men could not resist the Holy Spirit moving within them. No one could have held back the information that God wanted them to speak or to write. None of the prophets of old, because it's irresistible, the moving of God within the lives of these individuals could not have been resisted at all. And so Zacharias, it says in Luke 1, verse 67, and his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. And what is Zacharias referring to? To John's birth? No, I'm sure he was excited about John's birth, his son, born to the wife of his old age and her old age, a barren woman of which it would be impossible for her to have naturally have had a son. God miraculously gave her a child in allowing her to conceive, as he did Sarah generations earlier. But no, he even though he's probably ecstatic about that, he's even more overjoyed and even more rejoicing in his heart over Mary and the fact that she is with child and she's a virgin. And just as it says in Isaiah 7, a virgin shall conceive. And Isaiah 9 speaks of the child that will be born, that it will be God himself. It is that horn of salvation that David spoke about. Jehovah is the horn of my salvation. Jehovah is the Savior. And so Zacharias is greatly rejoicing, and God is using him to mouth words that the saints of God would have declared and would have opened their mouths in praise if they could have been there and witnessed this. All the Old Testament men and women would have joined with him in order to greatly exalt the Lord and to thank him and praise him and rejoice in his faithfulness and his goodness for fulfilling his word and his promises and raising up a horn of salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ would soon be born. And he had already been conceived. And it was just a little while longer before he would be born a baby. And so this is the horn that Hannah is rejoicing over. Mine horn is exalted in Jehovah. And notice how she also says, my mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. I don't know if we read that, but back in Luke chapter 1, verse 70 said, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. And there is the connection once again, where Hannah has brought forth the child Samuel, heard of God. She's brought him to the service of God, to the tabernacle, where he will remain forever. As it said back in verse 22 of 1 Samuel 1, I will bring him that he may appear before Jehovah and there abide forever. We can see how the eternal service of Christ to the Father is in view. And it's just a wonderful prayer that Hannah is being moved to pray, which greatly exalts God himself and lifts him up as a faithful God that he is. Now let's take a look at a couple other places where horn is found. In Joshua 6, where we read about the battle at Jericho, and thereafter the Israelites went around the city, the walls of Jericho fell down. We know it after 13 times around. Well, in verse 5, it says, And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. Now, the word horn in verse 5 is the same word that we have in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1. But the word rams here in verse 5 and also in verse 4, it speaks the seven trumpets of ram's horns. And this word rams in verse 5 is actually the word jubilee. So a better translation would be the horn of jubilee. They shall make a blast with the horn of jubilee. And the jubilee is the time that would come every 50 years, as God stipulated in the law in Israel. Every 50 years would be a jubilee period in which all the captives, Israelite born, would be set free and be permitted to return to their inheritance. And so God uses the horn of the jubilee, and it actually was a part of the feast. They would literally blow on a horn to announce the jubilee, and on the first day of the seventh month, and then the jubilee would be ushered in on the 10th day, the Day of Atonement of the seventh month. And now we can see also a further relationship with that pronouncement of deliverance as it relates to the horn of God's salvation. The horn who is Christ himself. He is the essence of the jubilee, and he also it is himself the embodiment of the salvation of God. All right, we're going to stop here for tonight, and we'll pick this up again tomorrow evening, Lord willing.
You've been listening to eBible Fellowship's Chris McCann with his continuing studies into the book of 1 Samuel. These studies are heard every Monday through Friday night at this very same time over Pal Talk, over Skype, over eBible Fellowship's webcast audio, or over the phone. Lord willing, we'll have another Bible study for you tomorrow night into the book of 1 Samuel. And until then, may the Lord's perfect will be done. Good night.